This is, at the moment, a brief series of just three. Although, as I think about next quarter, beginning to wonder whether we might do an A to Z of Jesus' names, which, if you did one every other week, would take us a year, wouldn't it? I think 26 letters in the alphabet every other week. So it's a thought, isn't it? But last time, Denver led us looking at Jesus as Lord, Jesus our Lord. We were thinking of the divinity of Christ. Tonight we're thinking more about his humanity as Jesus our brother, the fact that he is alongside us. And next time we meet in an evening service, Matt Statham is going to be thinking about what Christ has done for us as we think about Jesus our Saviour. And as I was preparing this, I came to realise that some of what we'll say tonight, Jesus our brother, will necessarily cross over some of the things that Jesus will say as our Saviour. But I think it's appropriate, isn't it, to think on these things as we come to gather around this table and break bread and drink wine together. We're going to be turning to Hebrews chapter 2. Because that's a passage where Jesus as brother is mentioned. Now the writer to the Hebrews is addressing these people who are called Hebrews. They are Jewish converts to the Christian faith. But it would seem from reading through the letter and from what the experts say that they're under some sort of pressure. Pressure from the Jews, from the background from which they've come, but also pressure from the sort of Romans on the outside as well to unconvert, if you like. To go back either to the way they were or to just throw over the whole idea of Christianity at all. And so the writer is writing to them to encourage them and to explain why it's important to follow Jesus. And the writer defends Jesus. And in chapter 1, he looks at the divinity of Christ. And if you've got your Bible and you look in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, you'll see that Christ is spoken of as the Son of God, the heir of all things, through whom he made the universe, the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. There's a time when Jesus was the Son of God in all his glory. There's a time when he came to this earth, and there's a time now when he is still sustains all things by his powerful word. This is the divinity of Christ. And you'll see if you read through that chapter that he is superior to the angels, verse 4. Because again, it seems that there's some sort of teaching here amongst these Hebrew Christians which reveres the angels, perhaps, you know, more than Jesus. And so the writer's trying to say, you know, he's superior to the angels. And he pushes this argument even further than as he comes to chapter 2. In verses 1 to 4, he says, if you're going to trust the angels because of the truth that they were involved in giving the truth to Moses and the tablets of stone and all that kind of thing, if you're going to trust them, how much more should we trust Jesus, who's greater than all the prophets? He brought salvation to us, and that was attested by miracles. And that's verses 1 to 4, which is just to mention that really in passing. So he's setting up this whole thing about Jesus being greater than the angels, but as we'll see, he goes on to speak of him being made lower than the angels. So verses 5 to 18, the passage we're looking at tonight, continues this argument and brings in the whole aspect of the humanity of Jesus. So let's pick up reading this at verse 5. It's not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. And putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present we do not see everything subject to him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers in the presence of the congregation. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I, and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it's not angels he helps, but Abram's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. I have to say, I've read this through several times this week in lots of different versions, and I still find it quite confusing. And my aim tonight is to make it as simple as I can, but you know how my brain works, so it might not be quite as simple as I'd like to think you think it is, if you see what I mean. It's about the humanity of Jesus, the fact that Jesus Christ, who was God, who is God, became a human being. But actually, the writer begins with our humanity here. Actually, how our humanity should have been, or how it was meant to be. And that quote there in verse 6 and 7 and 8, he's quoting Psalm 8. And Psalm 8 is about human beings. This is about us that he's talking about. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man, another other than the name, just for man, of humans, that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the angels. We were created lower than the angels. But we were crowned with glory and honor. And everything was put under our feet. God said at creation, didn't he? You know, dominion is yours. Go into all the world and subdue it. This is the way it was meant to be. This was God's plan, that we should have the glory and honor of being in this world and having dominion over everything. And he says there, in putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. That's the way it should have been. We should be in dominion over all these things. But the reality is, in the second half of verse 8 there, yet at present we do not see everything subject to him, everything subject to us, everything subject to humanity. And we know the reason for that, don't we? Because Adam and Eve, the fall, sin enters the world, and death as a punishment for sin follows on. Adam and Eve, we could say, spoiled it for everyone. But actually, let's not just blame them, because with every breath we take and every move we make, is that a song somewhere? We just confirm, don't we, our own sinfulness. So you know that that's true. We continue to condemn ourselves as sinners. The fact is, we're trapped in sin, and we're under the penalty of death, which looms over us. You know, death, the ultimate statistic. One out of one of us dies. And what's more, we know that we can do nothing about this dilemma that we're in. There's nothing we can do to make it better. There's nothing we can do to extricate ourselves from this sinful, death-facing calamity that we're in. As that man whose name I can't remember in Dad's Army would say, we're doomed, I tell you. Doomed. I realise you younger ones, this is probably like, Dad's Army, what's all that about? But he used to say, we're doomed, I tell you. Doomed without Christ, that is. And the writer then in verse 9, having set this sort of picture up, brings the answer. And in verse 9, if you take it as a whole verse, we see there, don't we, towards the end, by the grace of God. God isn't going to leave us doomed. He's not going to leave us in that place, and by his grace, by the love that he gives us, which is undeserved on our part, he decides to take some action. And what's that action? Well, the action is Jesus. Notice his earthly name, right? The name he was given at birth. Not Christ's sort of heavenly name, Jesus, his earthly name, his human name. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, a phrase that means he was made human. If angels live in heavenly places, Jesus was made lower than that. He became a human being. And he suffered death. He tasted death for everyone. And that's what we're going to unpack in just a minute. But now he's crowned with glory and honour because he suffered death, because he tasted death for everyone. So here we get this theme of Jesus, our brother. Now, if you've got a brother, there's one thing you'll notice about them. They're human. Well, most of them, I suppose. They all are, aren't they? It sort of goes with the job, doesn't it? It goes with the role. You know, we're human, your brother will be human as well. Jesus is no exception to this. Jesus became human, and therefore he is our brother. You know, he's a fellow human being. He's a brother in that sense. And you'll see throughout this passage in verse 11 and 12 and 17, the word brother is used. In verses 11, 13 and 14, and throughout the passage, there's a sense of Jesus being in the same family as we are, as coming alongside us, as being one of us. So, Jesus, our brother, he came. Now, the first point here is only implicit in the text. It's not explicit, but I felt it was something that we had to say. Jesus, our brother, came because it was the only way that we could be helped. We've touched on this already. You see, we were the sinners. We are the sinners. We are the ones who have affronted God. And it's only fair, therefore, really, that it should be us who should sort it out. It should be us that should pay the penalty. It's only us that should do something to make it right, to pay the price for the sin that we've committed. But as you'll know, there's no one able to do that. There's no one good enough to pay the price of sin. And so, again, to quote that man, we're doomed, I tell you. But what if there was someone who could be found who was good enough to pay the price of sin? What if there was someone that we could find who could represent us all and take the blame for our sins? Who could offer his life as a sacrifice for our sins? But you see, only God is sinless. Only God is good enough. Ding! So God sends his Son, the sinless Son of God, to become a perfect human being, to act and to work on our behalf, to sacrifice himself on our behalf. You see, we couldn't do it on our own. The only way that we could be helped was if the sinless Son of God came to be a human being, came to be our brother. Now, armed with this mind-blowing, jaw-dropping thought, let's peel some of the layers off this onion of a passage. Do you like that? It's quite, isn't it? Four things, briefly, that Jesus, our brother, achieved for us. Our brother came to take us where he is. Verses 10 to 13. It's a phrase used in verse 10. In bringing many sons to glory. A lot of the other translations have sons and daughters. There's nobody omitted here. It's boys and girls, okay? In bringing many sons to glory. Now, glory can be translated or defined in a couple of ways. Glory is the place where God dwells. Do you know, one day I'll be in glory. We sing in old hymns and people say from time to time. Also, it can be defined as that extra something which God has, which differentiates him from us, that we haven't got. So, you know, the glory of God is that thing that makes him stand out from who we are. Either way, The Bible says that in Christ, because of what he's done, through faith in him, you and I become heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, so that we may share in his glory. It's Romans chapter 8, verse 17. See, here's an amazing thing. Because of what Christ has done, we, his brothers, are taken with him to become co-heirs with him of all that is his. We will share in his glory. Our eternal future, our eternal destiny is glory because of Christ. And the writer says here then, it's in bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation, the author of our salvation, perfect through suffering. Now, again, this word author of salvation can be translated in a couple of ways. And one of those ways is the word pioneer or initiator. Now, you'll know what a pioneer is in Western films. Young people, okay, I know. But in Western films, like Davy Crockett, young people, yeah, would go ahead of the wagon train, wouldn't he? Him and his mates would go ahead of the wagon train, and they'd ride on ahead, and they'd fight all the Indians, and they'd clear all the weeds and kick out all the tumble things that used to tumble across. Do you know? They'd clear the way for the settlers to go and settle in a place somewhere. You know, you could argue, couldn't you, that Christopher Columbus, pioneered the way by sailing boat to the Americas. And after he'd been, people went. They knew how to do that. You know, pioneers pave the way. And Christ, as our pioneer, the pioneer of our salvation, has paved the way. He's blazed the trail. He's gone ahead. He's cleared the path to glory, so that we can follow where he has gone. Didn't he say to his disciples on that night that he was betrayed, you know the way to the Father? And was it Thomas who said, well, how do we know the way to the Father? He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. You know, he is the way to the Father. Same way as saying it here, he is the pioneer, the author of our salvation. He has come to take us where he is. And the writer says that this author, this pioneer, has been made perfect through suffering. The sense is, because he's already perfect, the sense is that he's become complete, if you like, by taking on himself the suffering that we deserved for our sin. You see what he's saying? He's paid the price. He's taken our suffering on himself, and we go free. And he came to do this. It's even more amazing, isn't it, to be our brother. Both the one who makes men holy, verse 11, and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them, to call us, brothers, brackets, and sisters. Impressed with that? Brothers of Christ. Heirs with him of all the glory of God. He came down to lift us to where he is. And really those verses from verse 12 to verse 13 are just Old Testament verses seen, looked back on now as messianic verses, predicting what Jesus would say, I suppose. And these are the words of the Messiah in the Old Testament, looking ahead, declaring the Lord's name to his brothers in the presence of the congregation to sing praises. And here I am and the children God has given me. See, we're part of his family. We are his brothers. But there's more, because our brother came to destroy the devil and the power of death, verses 14 and 15. Since the children have flesh and blood, that's you and me, he too shared in their humanity, in our humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. So this writer, the writer here, repeats this assertion that Jesus, the Son of God, became human to achieve all of this on our behalf. And here's the thinking. The devil, abroad in the world, having tempted Adam and Eve, introduces sin and death into the world and now has some power over humanity through sin and death. But Jesus, having suffered death and then being raised from the dead, has defeated this power. He's broken this power of death. Therefore, he's destroyed the devil, because the only power the devil has is over us in sin and death. And so the consequence is then, he's freed us from the fear of death that we might have. Now, my job as a hospital chaplain, seeing quite a lot of people die, in fact, and being present when people have died, have been there before they die as well. And I tell you, many people are afraid of dying. And it often shows, because they'll tell you they haven't slept for the last, you know, 3-4 nights. They're frightened to go asleep because they're scared of not waking up, because they don't want to die. Others who have been drugged to avoid the pain, as it were, are restless. Do you know, they're twitching, they're groaning, there's such a lot going on, and while some of it may be the pain that they're still feeling, the wisdom is that for most people it's actually this desire within them not to die, this fear of death that's going on. Some of them don't want to see the chaplain, because to see the chaplain is that sort of last giving in, if you like, to the inevitability that they're going to die. And so to see the chaplain, they go, well, people do that with me anyway, but you know. But some people are confident about dying. Some people are in Christ, they're believers. And so death isn't a dungeon that they'll enter, but death actually is a doorway to glory. And in that belief, they face death with a confidence. And Jesus came to destroy the devil and the power that he has over us, and therefore to free us from that fear of death. But there's more. Because our brother actually came to be our high priest and sacrifice, verse 16 and 17. Surely it's not angels he helps. Here's this argument again about angels and that. But it's Abraham's descendants. That's, you know, that's you and me. That's believers. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers. You see, for this reason, because he came to help human beings, he had to be made like human beings in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Priest. The word priest simply means bridge. A priest is an intermediary between God and man. He's the representative of a congregation to God, and he's God's representative, you know, on earth to the people. That's the belief. That's what a priest is seen to be. In the Old Testament, the priest would make sacrifices on behalf of the people. These sacrifices of atonement, to make the people at one, atone with God. And as often as not, what he'd do was they'd take an animal as pure as they could find. He would pray over the animal, and in praying he would bring the sins of the people and sort of symbolically lay them on that animal. And then the animal would be slaughtered. And so the punishment for that sin was taken by the animal. And this would satisfy the wrath of God against sin in this sacrifice, and also take away the sin of the people. But it was necessary to repeat this act of sacrifice, and every year and more often, but certainly every year, they would have to repeat this act of sacrifice. But not now, because Jesus is our high priest, and Jesus has made atonement for the sins of the people by sacrificing himself. A sacrifice once and for all, which is a phrase later on in this book. He came to be our high priest and our sacrifice. But that's not all. Because finally, our brother came to understand what it is to be human and to help us in trying times. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. The word tempted, as you'll know, is the same as tested or tried. So any difficulty, if you like, that comes into our life that might tempt us to give up. He himself suffered when he was tried. So when we come to these times in our life and when we're looking for help and when we come and ask him for help, you know, we're not asking someone who doesn't understand. We're not asking someone with no idea. We're not asking someone who's got his head stuck in some ivory tower somewhere, hasn't got a clue about real life. Jesus knows what it is to be tested and yet was without sin. And so is able to help those who are being tested or tempted like us. In our struggles, in our trials, in our temptations, we can come to him and know his strength and know his power and know his comfort. Jesus, our brother, then, who came to take us where he is, who came to destroy the devil and the power of death, who came to be our high priest and sacrifice, who came to understand what it is to be human and to help us in our trying times. Let's pray together. Jesus, having acknowledged you as Lord, and rightly so, it seems strange in a way to come and acknowledge you as our brother, our fellow human being, a friend. And yet, Lord, that's exactly the picture that's painted here for us tonight. And Lord, you willingly came to be associated with us. You stooped down, as it were, to our level, took on human flesh, lived and died for all the things that we've been thinking about tonight, all for us. And Lord, therefore, we can only marvel and thank you and praise you, because now, of course, you are exalted to the highest place because of what you've done as a human being, as our brother. But help us to think on these things and lead us, Lord, in our thoughts and prayers in these things as well, as we come now to worship you and to share this bread and wine. In your name, amen.